Evening, everybody. You open up your Bibles to Psalm 133. Remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you through our high priest, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for making us your people. We thank you for bringing us here together as brothers and sisters, to feast upon your truth. And I pray that you would feed us by your Spirit this evening, that you would fill us up, and that we would leave this place refreshed and invigorated for the fight ahead, that we would remember that we live these days for eternity and for your purposes. I ask these things through your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. We're winding down in our study upon the Psalm of Ascents. And for those of you that may have not been with us during this study, the Psalm of Ascents are those psalms encompassing chapters 120 through 134. Many Bible historians believe this particular group of psalms were rehearsed and sung by the children of Israel as they left their homes and they were on journey to Jerusalem for either Passover or some other national festival. But they're also known as the Psalm of Degrees. As some of your Bibles might have the headings written down as Psalm of Degrees. And according to some historians and Bible scholars, they're called this because they seem to, in their content, graduate from the low valleys of life and its difficulties. And as we progress through the Psalm of Degrees, climb up to the mountaintops where the spiritual air is clear and free with a crisp view of the grace and the glory of Jehovah. And Psalm 133 would definitely appear to be this type of mountaintop experience, this type of climax. It is a clear view of the wonder and blessedness of Jehovah's grace upon His people. We have three very descriptive verses in this short psalm that seem to be belted out with elation and excitement by the psalmist. We're given in this psalm a description of what it is like when God's people are unified together. We're given two analogies to help us gain a glimpse of the wonder and ecstasy that is found when God's people are together in purpose. So tonight in our study together, we're going to attempt to get our hearts and minds around these two analogies that are given to us for the sake of inspiring us to be united in heart, mind, and purpose as God's chosen people. Now, I have to admit to you all that in my 21st century American mind, reading Psalm 133 without any understanding of its background or depth, I find myself almost recoiling at the thought of what it describes as blessings. Having oil dumped on me on the one hand and cold dew all over on the other hand does not sound like my idea of refreshment. In fact, I have a story from my own experience that has given me this aversion to the thought of being anointed with oil. Before Sarah and the kids and I moved back up to Kansas City in 2008, we lived down in Oklahoma. And for a living in Oklahoma, I drove one of those big gas tanker tractor trailers. The same ones you see on the highway, the ones I try to stay away from because they seem like a big rolling bomb. The same ones I said I would never drive, those are the ones. Anyway, one day I was given a job to do that was somewhat out of the norm. And on this out of the norm day, I was also assigned a trailer that I was not at all familiar with because my normal trailer was in the shop for maintenance. Let me explain to you why this can be a big deal. You'd think a trailer is just a trailer. But it's not, because some trailers have three compartments, some have four, some have five. all of them have different levers and knobs and valves for getting the fuel in and out of the trailer. Well, on this day in my out-of-the-norm trailer, I was told to go to a very large gas station. And my job that day was on one side of the parking lot, the fuel tanks were underground. On one side of the parking lot, there was a fuel tank full of diesel fuel. And about 300 feet away on the other side of the parking lot, there was an empty tank. I was supposed to use my truck and its inboard pump to pump the fuel out of the one tank onto my trailer and then drive across the parking lot and put the diesel fuel in its new home. So I get there, and I think I have this trailer all figured out and start pumping the diesel out of this tank, and all is going well. And I want to clarify something about diesel fuel. If anybody has never been around diesel fuel, it is not like gasoline. It's actually oily. And it smells very similar to the exhaust that comes from a diesel engine. I'd like you to remember this fact for later on in the story. So the gas station's tank is done being pumped out. It's empty. And I turn off my onboard pump and begin my preparation to drive to the other side of the parking lot to empty this diesel fuel that is now on my trailer into its new home. And I was positive that I had turned all the knobs, pulled all the levers, and done everything that I needed to do. So I began unhooking the hoses. There's a hose from the tank to my trailer, a 4-inch hose. I took that off. And then there is a hose from the trailer to the pump. And I began to take this off. And I was positive that I was fine doing it. Well, I forgot to pull one of the levers, and sure enough, there was still pressure on this little 2-inch hose. And when I unhooked it and pulled it off, I became quickly anointed with oily diesel fuel, which ran from the edges of my beard down to the tips of my steel-toed boots. And this was not a good and pleasant experience for me at all, and it definitely did not remind me of the wonderful fellowship that I had at church last Sunday. So, when I read this psalm, I've had a very hard time relating to the beauty of Aaron's anointing, especially since the time of my own diesel fuel anointing. And I think this is probably hard for many of us in this room to understand as well. But I promise you, though, that I've been blessed in my study, and that the Spirit has taught me and allowed me to discover the depths and beauty that are found in some of the analogies here in Psalm 133. And that's what we're going to go over tonight. So first of all, let's look at anointing. What it was, what it meant for Aaron, the high priest, and what it meant for the children of Israel. Look at verse 2 again with me in Psalm 133. It says, "It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes." So we see here there was Aaron who was anointed. And I'd like us to do a quick review over who Aaron was and what his anointing meant. Aaron, as many of you remember, was Moses' brother who helped lead the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. God chose Aaron and his sons perpetually after him to be the high priest and priests before the Lord. This choosing was not based on absolutely anything special about Aaron. It was God, by his own volition, that put this into order. God also ordered the way in which he wanted the children of Israel to worship him as their God. The high priest was the priest with the highest authority. It was the high priest and the high priest only that would and could go into the Holy of Holies within the tabernacle, which eventually was the temple. This Holy of Holies was where the manifest presence of God on earth dwelt at that time. This is where God communicated his will to his people. It was only the high priest who could enter the Holy of Holies through a veil once a year to offer up an atonement offering of blood for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. And at this point in time, the holiness of God could only be approached through the high priest. There was no other person that received this honor or had the ability to do this. If anyone transgressed this ordinance, they were struck down dead. God's people did not have open access to his presence. It was through Aaron's lineage, the Levitical priesthood, that access to Jehovah was gained and that sins were atoned for and offerings and sacrifices were made. It was through this intercession and atonement of the priesthood that the people were able to be reconciled to God and to worship God. It was through the priesthood that the people of Israel received blessings for life and salvation. So, that's a quick review over what who Aaron was and what the priesthood was. Aaron was the very beginning of this priestly line. He was the very first high priest for the people of God. Jehovah had set him apart for this task. And Jehovah had set apart a special ceremony marking Aaron as set apart for this task. A ceremony that symbolized who Aaron was to be as high priest and what he was to do. This is the anointing that we read about in Psalm 133. In Exodus chapter 30, if you want to turn there, you don't have to, I'm going to read it anyway. In Exodus chapter 30, starting in verse 22, we find a very clear description of what this anointing oil actually was. And we'll quickly see that it was not diesel fuel or anything like it. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 22, it says, "Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take also for yourself the finest of spices, a flowing myrrh, 500 shekels, and a fragrant cinnamon, half as much, 250, and a fragrant cane, 250, and of cassia, 500, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil, a hin. And you shall make of these a holy anointing oil, a perfume mixture, the work of a perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil.'" Skip down to verse 30 if you're there with me in Exodus chapter 30, Exodus 30, 30. It says, "And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister as priests to me. And you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, 'This shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on anyone's body, nor shall you make any like it in the same proportions. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever shall mix any like it, or whoever puts any of it on a layman, shall be cut off from his people." So this passage here gives us further insight on this anointing oil that we see in Psalm 133. So we see here that it was aromatic, and that means it would have been sweet smelling. It was a high concentration of spices mixed in with the oil. I attempted to do a little research of my own on the measurements that are used in Scripture so we can have more of an understanding of the ratios of what this aromatic oil was. And the best I could do is that there was about 25 pounds of spices infused into about 5 liters of olive oil. 5 liters also translates into about a gallon and a third. So this mixture, when it was made, had 25 pounds of sweet and aromatic spices added only to a milk jug and a third, milk jug and change, worth of oil. So it would have been very pleasing to the sense of smell. And we also see in this passage of Exodus 30 that it was extremely special. It was only used for temple worship anointing, and that is it. Anybody else that tried to replicate it, that person would be kicked out of Israel, is what it said. We also see that this oil seemed to be used in large quantities when anointing the priests. I read one historian that commented, "The holy anointing oil of the tabernacle and temple was never made in smaller quantities than 750 ounces of solids compounded with 5 quarts of oil, and was so profusely employed that when applied to Aaron's head, it flowed down over his beard and his breast to the very skirts of his garments." We're going through all of this Old Testament review of the high priest and the anointing oil and the ceremony. Some of us probably already know these things. But how is it that the psalmist expects his readers to tie the goodness and pleasantness of brotherly unity together with the goodness and pleasantness of Aaron's anointing? How did these two things connect? How did this seem pleasurable to the readers of the Psalms in ancient Israel? Well, first of all, the vast majority of Israel at this time would have understood the anointing of a high priest to be a rare and sacred privilege. It would have been viewed as a privilege in that this one person was able to experience the manifest presence of the living God in the Holy of Holies. This one person had much more open access to Jehovah than they could ever dream of as a lay citizen. This one person got to experience the sweet privilege and honor of God, of going to God on behalf of the people. Second, they would have understood the physical experience of this anointing to be pleasant as well, in that the people of Israel lived in an arid and dry climate, especially at the time when Aaron was anointed, they lived in the wilderness. So how refreshing is it when you have a sunburn and you get aloe or lotion rubbed on your sunburn? Or how refreshing is it when you have dry, cracked hands in the wintertime and you're able to put lotion on them and relieve your skin from its lack of moisture and life? When I was contemplating how this anointing could have been viewed as physically enjoyable in any way, especially after my own diesel anointing experience, I knew that there had to be something. There had to be some product or some experience in our contemporary culture that could somehow come close in our minds and paint a picture for us of anointing as being, even if small, a pleasurable thing. I had a light bulb come on. I then thought of the ultimate. Now, it's non-spiritual, but it's the ultimate physical analogy of a good and pleasant anointing. For us in 21st century, I don't think there's a better anointing than Vicks VapoRub. But seriously, though, when you're sick and you can't breathe and all you want to do is sleep, and especially when you're young and mommy comes in and takes that salve, that anointment, and puts it under your nose. It's so raw from blowing it so much, and then rubs it on your chest. It's almost instant satisfaction and relief. That's good. That's pleasant, isn't it? Vicks VapoRub. That's it. But seriously, in the same way for the children of Israel, aromatic oil would have had this kind of connotation of relief and pleasure on the skin. To be anointed was a pleasurable thing physically. It was also understood as very costly because of the spices that perfumed it. The children of Israel would have seen Aaron's privilege as high priest and his anointing to be an absolute, unattainable, and admirable experience, both spiritually and physically speaking. Spiritually, it was admirable in the privileges of his office, and physically speaking, it was desirable in the costly and special sweet-smelling oil that was poured upon his body. There are probably not too many experiences that the psalmist could have used in analogy that reached the spiritual and physical heights that this one did, that these analogies did in the Hebrew mind. The psalmist likens the unattainable experience of Aaron's anointing to the very attainable experience of goodness and pleasantness that can be had when the people of God dwell in unity together. So we can see how the people of Israel would have seen this unity as pleasant and good. We understand how Israel connected with it. But isn't there more of a connection in it for us as the church? Isn't there more of a connection for us than outdated temple practices, temple ceremonies, and faraway places? How do we connect with it? How do we understand this same kind of unity today as Christ's church, who don't experience the loveliness of the Levitical priesthood? How do we relate to the beauty of what happened with Aaron's anointing, to the beauty of unity in our own brotherhood today? I'm glad you asked. When I was in college, I attended a church where the pastor always said, "The New Testament is the lens that brings the Old Testament into focus." The New Testament is the lens that brings the Old Testament into focus. In other words, we can understand so much more of the symbolism and stories in the Old Testament because of what is revealed to us about God's plans in the New Testament. And this passage, Psalm 133, is not an exception. So now I'd like to change gears and look at this passage with our New Testament goggles on so that we can share in a heightened understanding and connection with Psalm 133. We'll do this by considering three things. First, we will relate to Psalm 133 as a church by looking at Aaron's high priesthood and anointing and what it was a picture of. Second, we will look at what this anointing means for us as the church. And then third, we will look at how we are to live in light of this anointing and how it affects our unity. But first of all, I want to remind us exactly what this passage says. Just listen. This is what it is conveying. You. Yes, you. Focus and look at how pleasant and how beautiful and how good the unity of God's chosen people really is. Unity is an amazing thing to behold. It compares with almost nothing, but it does compare with the precious oil that flowed upon the top of Aaron's head down to the edges of his garments. And it's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. This is what the passage says. Now let's bring the beauty of this unity described in Psalm 133 and its analogies into sharper focus with the New Testament. I believe the first and foremost thing that we need to understand is who Aaron was and what his anointing meant in light of what we now know in the New Testament. To do this, let's turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 5. We learn in Hebrews that the ordinances laid out for Old Testament worship are all a picture of the perfect fulfillment and culmination of God's plan in Jesus Christ. So let's consider who Aaron was and what his office meant and the greater scheme of God's revealed plans. Hebrews 5 says, starting in verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. In order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes this honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, 'God the Father is the one that said to him, Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee,' just as he says also in another passage, 'Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.'" Even as God appointed Aaron symbolically and set him apart as the high priest through anointing, Jesus was and is our final high priest, chosen and anointed by God. We call Jesus the Christ, but what does this mean? Christ in the Greek, Christos, means anointed. Christ is our anointed high priest by God the Father eternally. So as we look at Psalm 133, we can relate the analogy of Aaron and his anointing to our perfectly anointed eternal high priest, which is Christ. This is how we're relating as the church to Psalm 133. And we talked earlier about what Aaron's duties and privileges were as high priest. Flip over to Hebrews 8 with me, just a couple pages over. Hebrews 8 compares the earthly picture of the high priest and his duties, which we find in Psalm 133, to the eternal reality of our high priest, Christ, and his duties. Hebrews 8, starting in verse 1, says, "Now the main point in what has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Hence it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. skip to chapter 9, verse 11 with me. 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So this is what the anointing of Aaron and Psalm 133 means to you and I. To us, the church, we can see the whole picture. We can see the eternal picture. And that picture is that Christ has entered the presence of the Father in the temple of heaven and has brought unto the Father an eternal acceptable sacrifice. Not the blood of bulls and goats, not a mortal sin-filled life, but the life of his very own sinless body and perfect blood. And he has applied this impeccable sacrifice on our behalf as our high priest once and for all, it says. It is over. It is finished. Our high priest has come and is mediating for us even today in the presence of the Father. This is what the priesthood means for us as the church. But we're not done yet. There's more that can be brought into focus with our New Testament lenses on while we're looking at this Old Testament passage of Psalm 133. And this is where I would like us to consider what Christ's high priesthood means positionally for us as believers. The New Testament calls those that possess Christ as their high priest and trust in his sacrifice for their sins, those people are called the body of Christ. We redeemed are called the body of Christ. Many of us know this. We're comfortable with this term. We use it pretty casually. And it calls Christ the head of the body. We're familiar with this too. We find it in passages like Ephesians 5. We are the body, and Christ is our head. So, if Christ is our head, and we are his body, and he is anointed, that means that we share in his anointing as priests. Even as Aaron was anointed upon his head for the priesthood, and that anointing flowed down to the rest of his body, as Psalm 133 describes. Yes, the New Testament tells us that we are now members of Christ's priesthood. You don't have to turn with me, but 1 Peter 2:9 says that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's continue on in our contemplation of this unity with Christ and what it means for us to be priests unto the Lord. In John 17, you can turn with me there if you want. John 17, before Christ died, we have a section of Scripture that is affectionately known as the High Priestly Prayer. Christ, before he dies, prays for you and I in our priesthood. He prays to the Father on our behalf for our unity with him. He prays that the world may see the goodness of our unity and in turn come to know and recognize his glory through that unity. Here in John 17, he begins his prayer by praying for the 12 disciples that were under his care while he was on the earth. And then towards the end of the prayer, he switches and he starts praying for those that will come to know him through their witness. And that's what we see at the beginning of verse 20. John 17, verse 20. Christ prays, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. And this kills me every time I read it. Listen to these words. So that the world may know that you sent me And you, Father, love them even as you loved me." Wow. Did you catch what that just said? Jesus just asked the Father for our unity as believers, as priests, to be one and the same as the unity that the Father and Christ has. He clearly stated in this prayer that the Father's love for the Son is the same love that He has toward the priesthood of believers. Christ prayed for us to be unified so that the world can see the Father's incredible and unfathomable love for us. And He prayed this so that the world may come to worship the Father by seeing the goodness and pleasantness of our unity with God. Here is our clear picture of the goodness and pleasantness of the brethren dwelling together that we find in unity that we find in Psalm 133. In fact, here's the only reason why we as brothers and sisters can dwell together in unity. It is because the Father has brought us into unity with His chosen high priest and called us His children. When we work in unity as brothers and sisters in our jobs as priests unto the Lord, as the body of Christ, we discover the closest thing there is to heaven on this earth. The goodness and pleasantness of the unity of the brethren that Psalm 133 talks about can only be seen for us as the church, as Christ's body, when we are living for Christ's purposes. This is where we experience the beauty of the analogies that are found in Psalm 133. When we're not a healthy body of believers, when there is not unity in everyone's purpose, we become as a sick and diseased body. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the necessity of unity in the body. You can turn with me there if you like. 1 Corinthians 12:12. I'm going to start reading anyway. Paul says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body, would it? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it." Christ has been eternally anointed by the Father as our high priest. He is our head. We are each specific members of His body to perform the role of priests in this world. We are to minister as priests by representing God's love for us in Christ. Our unity is absolutely essential to the successful completion of this role. Paul says to the church in Corinth in the passage that we just read that if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Our unity and the beauty and realization of who Christ is and what we are in Him is very much hinged on us living properly as the members of the body that we are. In Psalm 133, the word in Hebrew for pleasant that is used to describe the unity of the brethren is also used in the book of Psalms to describe the sweetness of honey. And I think this is really interesting, because in a beehive or a colony, it takes the entire population of bees within the hive, each doing their individual jobs in balance for the honey to be produced. And in fact, if a bee is hurt or does not return or is unable to do a job properly, the whole hive literally hums and moans as the individual bees communicate with each other to let it be known that a job needs to be done, that there needs to be mending to the colony, that there is slack that needs to be picked up. And even if that job that needs to be fulfilled has not been a particular job, bee's job in the past, even if that bee has never done this job in the past, if needed, a bee will transition their job for the good of the hive as a whole. They will do a job that they haven't done to help save the hive. And if this is not done, their life, their food, the honey, will not be produced, and the entire population of the hive could be in jeopardy. The sweetness of the honey comes through the unity of the bee population. Even more so, for us to experience the sweetness of unity that Psalm 133 talks about, we must be aware of the infirmities in our own body. If there are infirmities in the body of Christ, we will be unable to function as a healthy body. If we as priests are not focusing on our head, who is Christ, and if we are not having our own, if we are not having our head control us and use us as He sees fit, we become less effective and sometimes ineffective altogether. If we view ourselves as more important than another member of the body, we have lost connection with our head and His role for us. If we're floundering in sin and are looking to find our fulfillment in the pleasures of this world, we have lost our vision of the high priest and what He has done for us and what He has given us and who He is. If we see a member struggling as somebody, if we see a member that is struggling and we fail to endeavor to reach out and mend it, we are of the same attitude as somebody who has an infected arm that is becoming rotten and they do not care whether or not it falls off or the infection spreads to the rest of the body. But if we are living together in unity, as the brethren, as Psalm 133 describes, if we are working together and producing this pleasant honey, it is because of the reality of our high priest and what we are in Him and what He does through us. There is no sweeter thing on earth than to live as a child of the King. It is as the second analogy in Psalm 133 describes. It is as the dew of Hermon, the dew that comes from Mount Hermon, that makes the land fertile and fruit-bearing below it, that makes it refreshing and desirable. The unity of the brethren produces beautiful and choice fruit for the kingdom of God and for eternity. The unity of the brethren draws this world to the glory of our great God and Savior. And this is where we find the life that God has commanded in Psalm 133. Life forevermore, found only in the truths of our high priest and the transformation He endows us with. In summary and conclusion tonight, Christ has been eternally anointed as high priest. He is our head. We are His body. And as that sweet and aromatic oil anointed Aaron and permeated the rest of His physical body, we too ought to exude the anointing of our head. When we fulfill our role in Christ's body as priests, we will experience the goodness and the pleasantness of the brethren dwelling together in unity. What about you? What about me? Are you experiencing the goodness and the pleasantness of the unity of the brethren in the body of Christ? If not, why not? What is hindering us? Are you aware of a brother or sister that is out of joint, so to speak, that is ailing spiritually, that needs to be mended? What are you doing about it? Or are you out of joint or sick? What is it that you need to do to find the sweetness of the unity again? Do you know of a relationship that needs to be reconciled regardless of who was right or wrong? Walk in obedience and leave your gift at the altar and rush to make peace with those relationships that have need of restoring. Have you ever experienced the sweetness of the anointing of the High Priest Jesus Christ? If you haven't, run to Him today. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as your perfect High Priest who is able to save you from your sins by the blood of His eternal sacrifice. All of you who labor and are heavy laden, go to Christ and He will give you rest. Take His yoke and learn from Him, for He is gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For His yoke is easy and His load is light. Let's pray. Father, we come to You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And I trust that each of us in this room wants to experience this goodness, this pleasantness, this sweetness of unity that You prescribe for us to be as Your priest, as Your saints, as Your chosen ones. We want to live in the light of the reality of who You are and what You've done for us. And we want to take part in Your work in this world as a body together with our head leading us. Please, Lord, make us aware of members that are out of joint, that we may mend them. Please, Lord, if there's any of us in this room that are out of joint ourselves, may somebody reach out to us, or may we run to You and find our pleasure and our satisfaction in Your finished work. Lord, if there's any in this room that have never experienced You as their Savior, convict their hearts. Lead their minds to You. Let them be absolutely miserable in their life until they run to You as their Savior. We ask these things through Your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.